Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Well, very good morning to everyone. It's always my privilege and my high point in my time in the States to visit my home church. I've been a member of New Covenant since 1981. That's a long time ago. So together, we've seen a lot of changes, really good changes, a lot of transformations. So we're here today to update what your part as a church has been doing in this part of your ministry. I know you minister in a lot of different ways through other missionaries as well, and I'm a part of that. Even though I'm not going to those places, I'm with you, you know, as a member anyway. And so as members, we together are joining arms, linking arms to work in this area in Peru. So I've been in Peru since 2006. I transferred from Guatemala. I was there for 7 years and then transferred. Since 2007, I've been working on a river called the Xixinahua. There were 12 villages when I started. Now there's a little more because people separate from the villages and start others. What we've been doing, I work with another Shawi missionary. She was trained in YWAM. In Brazil, and so she's been working with me for the last 8 years or so, and an absolute gem. Her name is Maria, and many of you have met her that have come to Peru. So we've been concentrating on three Shawi villages specifically because they were the most responsive. When I first started, there were no born-again churches on the river. There were Catholic churches and Seventh-day Adventist churches, but no churches that said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. You know, no born-again churches. And many of the villages were Catholic in name only. And so when I started ministering in the Shawi villages, they understood, they heard of God, they heard of Jesus Christ, but not much more than that. They didn't understand who he was, what he did, and why it was important to them. Over the years, more and more people began to understand and accept Christ, and their lives have been changed. In this village in particular, the village of San Francisco, we planted our very first church a year and a half ago, and I shared that with you last year, and we just celebrated their one-year anniversary this past June. That was glorious. So in this village, there's only seven families, and usually in these villages, it's the father... it's the children of adult children and their families of parents, you know, that make up the village and extended family. So there's only seven families in this village. In this picture, the one before that, this man is Francisco. He's the father, or he would be called the Apu, or spiritual leader of the village. He accepted Christ and had a very strong conversion. He said he used to drink and fight and do all kinds of things, had a real 180-degree turn in his life, and now he is doing a Bible storying to the children in a neighboring village called New Hope. And the reason that we're there, I had been in that village before, years ago. We did a project there. We ministered. In fact, New Covenant came to it. And we did projects. We ministered. We did everything. And what happens is people accept Christ, and then they wane, and then they go back to their lifestyle. It's been like that, ebbs and flows. But the reason that we're able to come again this time is because the man in the lower picture... the man in the pink shirt is one of Francisco's sons. His name is Nilton. Nilton had a strong conversion as well, and he is a fireball. He's been going out to the neighboring villages and witnessing and telling them about the Lord and leading people to Christ. That's why we're in this village again, because of him. So the lower picture there is him, actually. He and his family prayed for their brother, who's in the middle, his name is Richard, for 2 years for his salvation. Richard finally accepted Christ, and Nilton, who's training to be the pastor of their church, is baptizing his brother. So that is just so cool. The man next to them in the white striped shirt is Pastor Eduardo, and he is... one of the regional pastors of the Assembly of God Church, which when they became a church, I recommended that they go under the Assembly of God. And I talked to the, you know, the regional directors and whatnot to do that. And so for their one-year anniversary, they really wanted them to come. So Pastor Eduardo came with the regional, how do you say that, he's over the region, our district, the other pastor. So he was there. So this was a great big deal. If you could switch to the next one. So this is their one-year anniversary. Pastor Nicholas, who would be the head of the region, is preaching to San Francisco. The woman in the foreground in the yellow blouse and the black skirt is Francisco's wife. Her name is Mercedes, and she also had a strong conversion, but is not. She doesn't speak Spanish, but I just wanted to point out who she was. If you could flip to the next one. So I had two groups, really powerful teams, that came to Peru to do three-day trainings. The first one was New Covenant, and Eric Frank led the team, and Tricia came, Linda Pacifico, Chris, Allie, was that, it's five of them. It was amazing. I mean, you as a church, I understand you as a church prayed a lot for them. And when they hit the ground running. I invited, you know, the Shawis from our communities, plus my church, my, you know, local church that I attend, and other churches, you know, as well could attend this meeting. They moved in such authority in the gifts of prophecy, words of knowledge. There was healing. We had one woman go through a really strong emotional healing, and I've seen her in church, you know, since. The woman is just glowing. She had a full release of everything that she was carrying, completely released, glorious. And yeah. The other people received powerful words of prophecy, words of knowledge. And what was really, really neat was not everybody of the five groups moved in prophecy. And, you know, they were doing it for the first time. But when they did it, it was confirmed by other members of the group. They were getting the same thing without talking to each other about someone they never met. That doesn't even speak their language. So it was really, really God just orchestrating the unity of this group and the anointing of this group. It was really powerful. So if you could flip to the next one. The second group that came, Shawis, as many Indian groups or indigenous groups are, they're very animistic, meaning they believe everything has spirits, and they're very much controlled by those spirits. And so animals have spirits, plants have spirits, the ground has spirits, you know, mountains have spirits, everything has spirits. And so they do things, you know, to appease the spirits. So when I met Pastor Jim, who's in the foreground, he's the man in the light green shirt, he's from Fredericksburg, Virginia, and he is the pastor of Richland Baptist Church. He's a Baptist pastor, but he's been... But he ministers in deliverance. He, over the years, he said he'd been ministering to his congregation in, you know, counseling like he normally does, but would not. He just wasn't seeing a full release of people. And then God showed him to investigate deliverance. He read a lot of books and, you know, sat under some teachings, developed through all of that gleaning, put together a method of ministry himself, and it has proven to be really successful. When he was telling me all this, when I met him for the first time last year, he used this. He goes to India, you know, every year with a team, and has just huge physical and spiritual releases. So I said, "You have got to come to Peru, please." So, because all our Shawis are so embedded in this, you know, the spiritual stuff. So he did. He came with his team. They did a three-day training on deliverance. And it was very good. The man in the middle is a member of his church, but he's actually Peruvian. He lives in the States, though, and he's translating into Spanish. The man next to him in the white shirt is Pastor Alberto, and he's translating into Shawi. What is so significant, the lower picture is the people that attended and his team. What's so significant is Nilton, the one that had been evangelizing his neighboring communities, also evangelized a community that's about 20 minutes by foot from his community. It's a very small community, seven families as well. And one by one, the people accepted Christ. In fact, the one man that he, the son of you know, the APU or village leader in the beginning. They knew Nilton, but was not. They were not friendly with him when he started talking about the Lord. And in fact, Wagner wanted to, in Nilton's word, beat him up more than once. But Nilton said, well, I'm not going to fight you. And so Nilton's a very likable person anyway. So eventually he won Wagner over, and the rest of the family, one by one, they accepted Christ. Wagner and his wife eventually accepted Christ, got water baptized, and now he wants to be a church leader. They want to form a church in this community. Nilton planted his first church. That is amazing. So, but up to this point, the father, everyone except the father and mother had accepted Christ. The father's name is Herman, and his wife's name is Antonia. Antonia accepted Christ. At this conference. Herman, though, is a witch doctor and has been for quite a while. And by the glory and grace of God, he attended this deliverance conference, which is crazy. So he is listening to Pastor Jim. And Pastor Jim, if you ever meet him, he's a very mild-mannered person. He's not this gigantic, charismatic personality that, you know, throws you into hell at every turn. He's a very loving, mild-mannered person. So he's just speaking very matter-of-factly, going through the material. This is how a demon can enter. He's just listing them. One of them is witchcraft. One of them is idolatry. One of them is practicing, you know, all the practices that witch doctors practice. And so Herman is listening to all this. He did come up for prayer, but it wasn't, from what I understand, he didn't accept the Lord, and it wasn't for deliverance. But the fact that he even came and then came up for prayers is enormous. So right before I came to the States, Nilton, who's in regular contact with this village, said to me that Herman, since he heard this material, wants to lay down all his witch doctor practices and wants to accept the Lord. So, I mean, glory to God. That's huge. So, of course, we've been working with this community to become a church. Unfortunately, there's no one there that can read well, so we're having a bit of a challenge, but not impossible. So this is huge. And if you could flip to the next one. So over the last 3 years or so, I've been praying that the Lord would open doors for me to minister to other tribes besides the Shawis, because there's 90, from what I understand, there's 91 tribes in Peru. They're all very different from each other. They don't, their language and culture is nothing like Spanish. But there's many, many of the tribes and villages within the tribes that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And so my heart was to go after them, but I need open doors. You can't just march into, which I learned doing this with the Shawis, you just can't march into a village unknown without a contact. Learned that the hard way. In any event, God did open these doors, and these are the Ashenika Indians, and fortunately this is a church. In this village, there is, you know, the pastor is the man in the red shirt. They are a Church of God community. And Pastor Hilver, is another fireball. He's been going around to the villages around him using his own boat, his own gas, his own resources to disciple the people around him. He has a church in his village, so he goes and, you know, invites them in and does everything he knows how to do to build these people up. The man kneeling in front of him is his son. And he has a heart to work for children, so he does the children's ministry. Pastor Hilver wants to, has it on his heart to reach another tribe, not his own, on the border of Brazil. There's just scads of villages all and tribes all over that, like I said, don't know Christ. He wants to go out there and evangelize them. So I'm coordinating with him to get out there. The infrastructure, though, in Peru is not that simple. So it's like 3 days to just get to them. And then another, I don't know how long to get to the village where he wants to actually minister. So, and he also said that not far from him, 8 hours by car or by road, which it's all paved now, praise God, are other villages, Ashenika villages that, you know, don't know Christ. So I'm coordinating with him to try and create teams that could go out and reach these people. I told them, you know, we need a plan, we need a strategy, and we're going to do this, you know, not just go to this faraway village once a year. We can't do that. So we're working with him. It's really an answer to prayer. If you could flip to the next one. The next group that we were working with, these are the Kandoshi Indians. And on this river, there's 11 villages, and fortunately, there are two villages that have churches. They're Assembly of God churches, which I met these people through an Assembly of God American missionary. He introduced me to these people, but said they're very weak in that they are established churches, but they're weak in that they don't know or understand how or why they should go and evangelize their neighboring villages, which these villages are maybe 2-3 hours away by river. They're very, very accessible, but they're not, and they want to have something, but they're not going out there. So they're way far away too. So we went to them. And we did a 3-day training on how to evangelize, which is what I'm going to share briefly with you. We did it in 3 days. I'm going to do this in like 20 minutes. but the methods are really effective. So in the top picture, these are two Kandoshi women. They're doing a role play on how to evangelize their friends sitting down. The woman in the blue dress, if you can see, she's holding some paper. They're different colored paper to represent different aspects of salvation. Many of these people don't read or don't read well. So we used colored paper, much like the salvation bracelets, if you've ever seen those, to explain salvation. So that's what she's doing with her friend sitting down, explaining salvation through the colored paper. The lower picture is during our 3 days together, we broke off into groups to use the process that I'm going to share with you in a minute and then practice it. So it's very practical. And so that's what we did for those. We flip to the next one. So during our time together, we also worked and visited the other church that has, the other village that has a church. And we spent time with them as well, describing the role of the church in evangelism. Every person in the church is a member of the body of Christ, Christ being the head. And just as in a physical body, every member functions, seen and unseen, every member functions. If it didn't, you know, your body would not, you know, operate properly. As in the body of Christ, every member functions. Primarily, the very first calling that we have is to glorify God, of course, but to fulfill the Great Commission. Every one of us do that as the body of Christ. So if you could flip to the next one. What I found, I'm always looking for church planting methods, and I came across this book, and I found it really, really effective, and I encourage you to get it and, you know, use some of the principles in there. There's a lot of detail in there that I couldn't do with my Shaoies because it's a little too detailed, and I certainly can't do with you right now. But what I can do is just share with you briefly the main points. And this man, Steve Smith, wrote the book about and just a church planting explosion that happened in China by Yin. I don't know how to say the man's name, but he's the one that did the process, and then Steve Smith wrote about it. Very effective. So what they said in the book is that there's three reasons why Christians don't evangelize, in their estimation. One is we don't understand the Great Commission, we don't know how to evangelize, and we don't know who to talk to. And evangelism in itself can be very intimidating, as you know. It's hard to just walk up to a perfect stranger and say, do you know Jesus Christ? And if you don't, you're going to hell. I mean, that's very intimidating. But what the author said was that the more prepared you are, both spiritually through prayer and practically through, you know, knowing what you're going to say, it removes a lot of the intimidation. So I tried this because I thought I can't really tell people about this if I don't know what I'm talking about, if I haven't done it myself. So in my case, oddly, it was it's a lot easier for me to witness to villages that I've never met than it is to witness to my next door neighbors. they see me every day and they're like, oh, so that's what you, that's what a Christian looks like, huh? You know, it's like, you know, when you're upset or irritated or whatever, you know how it is. They see me every day, the villages don't. And so, but I really had to try this out. I was really excited about it. So so what I did was I was praying, and I have, you know, like neighbors all around me. And, you know, I'm really ashamed to say this, but I never talked to them about the Lord. You know, we chit-chat and, you know, exchange greetings and, you know, small talk, but, you know, never said, do you know Jesus Christ, and really go after him until this book. And so I'm praying the one day in the morning, and all of a sudden this picture of one of my neighbors, you know, around the corner comes into my mind. I said, okay, that's it. I'm going after her. You know, I prayed, like the book says, you know, pray for their salvation, pray for opportunity. I'll tell you all this in a second. I went to her and did the normal thing, exchanged greetings, small chat, but this time I sat with her. And I said, now most of the people in Peru are Catholic, so that's a really good start for me. So I said, so you're Catholic, right? She said, yeah. So you understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Yeah, you understand Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, died for our sins? Yep. And so I said, but I bet you didn't know that because Jesus did that, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be forgiven of your sins and really know him personally. And so we're chit-chatting a little longer, and I said, if you'd like, right now, we can pray, and you can ask Jesus into your heart. And she said, okay. She accepted Christ. So then I'm praying again, you know, shortly after that. And to do my projects in the villages, I have to go to a lot of different stores to make copies and buy material and all that. Well, I'm going to these people for years. And so, you know, there's not many white people, foreigners, you know, in Yurimago, so we're not hard to pick out and or remember because we're such an oddity. So, you know, I have relationship with these store owners. Did I ever talk to them about the Lord? No. And so God put them on my heart again, so I went to the store that I buy my materials from. We're chit-chatting, and it just so happened I got there near their closing. You know, they closed for lunch. And so, you know, I did the same thing. I bought my stuff, and I said, oh, so, you know, you guys are Catholic, right? Yep. I said, so you understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Yep. You understand Jesus died on the third, you know, died on the cross, rose on the third day? Yep. Did you know that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And we're chit-chatting a little longer with this, and I said, if you want, we can pray right now, and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And they said yes. You know? So, I mean, glory to God. So I was on a roll. So then I went to my neighbor across the street, same thing, you know, are you a Catholic? Yep. Do you want to accept Christ? Yep. And so they accepted Christ. Then, so we have these little three-wheeled cars. They're taxis. They're three-wheeled motorcycles with a bench seat in the back, and they're taxis. So I was talking to them, too. Now, I only have about a five-minute, maybe six-minute window to talk to them, besides the fact that they're driving, but I can lean over and talk in their ear. So I said, so, you're Catholic, right? Yep, and it went through the whole thing. And that's what I was doing. I mean, person after person after person was accepting Christ. And I'm like, this stuff works. This is amazing. And so so that's what I'm going to share with you right now. So the book, like I said, it goes into a lot more detail. However, the first point was that we don't understand the Great Commission in their estimation, and they're probably right. I mean, anyway, so the scripture is, you know, the Great Commission from Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The very first word of that verse, which you know, is go. It's an action verb. It's not a passive verb. It's go. It doesn't say, when Jesus gave this to his disciples, he didn't say, wait till someone asks you about your faith and then share Christ. He says, go. Go after them. Jesus himself did that. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He was very aggressive in his approach, not overbearing and not, bowling people over, but he was very aggressive. He never lost an opportunity when it was given to him, and he created opportunities. And if he can do that, you know, that is our command, you know, from him, is to go and make disciples. And over the years, when he was giving this command to the disciples. He said to the disciples, teaching them all that I commanded you. Part of that, all that I commanded you, is to go and make disciples. That's what they did. Over the centuries, we are receiving the teachings of the disciples through the Bible. And so the command to go and make disciples is for every one of us. It is intimidating, especially today in today's society where Christianity is under such attack. I mean, if you're with non-Christians and you say anything about the Lord, you're automatically labeled as this intolerant, narrow-minded person that doesn't, if you don't, you know, believe what I say and how I am, then, you know, you're the one that's wrong. You know, it's simply because the enemy of the God of this world has blinded their eyes from the truth. But that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility or of the privilege of being a representative of God Almighty. So it is a privilege for us. And so, and then the next part of that verse says, make disciples. It doesn't say get people to repeat a magic prayer. It says make disciples. That requires a commitment. It requires time with people. And so in this book it says too, I'm going to tell you in a second, how to do it, but it also says to have discipleship material or discipleship resources available. Because when people accept Christ, they need to move immediately. And I found that with my villages. I mean, if there's not someone there, you know, which was really hard for me because I didn't have anybody for a long time that spoke Shawi, and people would accept Christ, and they genuinely wanted Christ, but there was no one there to teach them, so they fell away. And that's just what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. When the seed is sown on hard ground, immediately the enemy comes and robs the seed. He talks about, you know, four grounds altogether. The first three are hard ground, rocky ground, and thorny ground. What if those people had been discipled immediately and had a strong faith? Then they would never, those grounds wouldn't have been. They would have had good soil, and the seed would have taken root and would have produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. So that's the responsibility, to tell people of Christ, be a witness, but also make disciples. You know, it requires commitment. So that's our responsibility. Now, what the book says, too, is we don't know how to evangelize. And this is the part that kind of helped me a lot, too. Because the more prepared we are, like I said, the easier it is to talk to people. So they didn't say this in the book, but I kind of made this a requirement. Before you can share about Christ, you have to have it in yourself. We all have got to have the burning passion of what Christ did for us and where we've come from really right there on the surface. It's really hard to be a witness of something that you're not passionate about, you know. And so what I'm recommending and what I recommend to, you know, what I try and convey to the villages when we share this is what Christ did. Now, they can't read the Bible as well as we can here, but for us, I'm recommending Ephesians 1 and 2, Colossians 1 and 2, and Isaiah, the last part of chapter 53 and 52 and 53. They're really, really powerful scriptures, and they speak clearly of what Christ did, especially Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. I had it in the Amplified version. I don't have it up there, but it says, "You were alienated from the people of God. You were without knowledge. I don't have it all together, but you were totally, completely a part of God in every way. You didn't have His promises. You didn't even know His promises. You didn't have His covenantal agreements. You had zero." Absolutely zero. You were completely separated from Christ and everything that He has for you. That's how Ephesians 2:12 describes us. And then in verses 18 and 19, He said, "But through Him, you are now citizens of God. You are now the people of God. You were once in darkness, far away from God, with no knowledge of God at all, and bound for hell, but now you're the people of God. You are citizens." And what does that mean? You have legal rights in the kingdom of God to move freely, to use His name in authority. Do you understand? We didn't have that before. We had nothing before. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have to really get that in our hearts. And I've been praying for a long time that God would kind of give me a Damascus experience like he gave Paul. Paul never had an issue with this. I mean, every single day, every minute of this man's life, he was living in the reality of where he came from. And I have to say, I get busy, and you probably do too, with life, what life's responsibilities and stuff, and I don't live like that every minute of every day. I need to change that. I don't ever want to live without the knowledge of what Christ did for me. And so I pray that often, and especially Isaiah 53, and that verse 52:14 says, he was marred beyond recognition. Now, when I read the scriptures, I deliberately looked at the Gospels, at the end of the Gospel where Jesus is turned over to the high priest and then to the Roman guard. He was beaten by the Sanhedrin. Then he was beaten by the temple guards. Then he was beaten by the Roman soldiers before or after. Some Gospels put it before or after the crown of thorns, and then he was crucified. And he was beaten on the head with rods, with a rod. Now, I mean, he could have had a concussion, or I don't know how he survived. I don't know how he survived enough to carry the cross, which he couldn't, because the scripture says that he was too weak to carry the cross. But then to even, get on the cross and survive for 3 hours, with all the blood loss from the whipping, and I don't know how he did it physically, but he was passionate enough because he saw the joy set before him, wasn't enduring the shame of the shame. He endured the cross because he saw you and me at this point in our lives saved, sanctified, and made acceptable to God Almighty. We have to get that. We absolutely have to live in that. And not under condemnation, I don't mean that. But if these verses and this reality is not a part of us and burning in us, there is clearly something wrong. Honestly, there is clearly something wrong. And it requires us to go back to Scripture and make it, ask the Lord to remove whatever is in place of that. And I understand responsibility. I do. I get it totally, especially if you have families and you're working and there's a lot of pull on your lives, on all of our lives. And I can guarantee that all of that is not you. I can guarantee you that the God of this world is also trying to pull you away from the knowledge of where you've come from and where you are right now. If any one of us, or as we come into the fullness of what we have in Christ, his kingdom is dissolved in a heartbeat. The only thing, the strongest or the strength of the enemy is deception and what's the other one? Well, I'll say deception because I can't remember the other one. But that's what he does and clouds us and blinds us. I mean, that's all he's got. He has no authority, but that's all he's got. And so it's imperative that we understand the salvation of our souls. Because there are people all around, and this is what I tell my Shaoies, there are people all around you that are dying without Christ because you're not going to them. And I don't want to dump condemnation, I really don't, but don't be like me. Don't sit in your house like I did. I've been living in this house for 8 years that I live in Yurimaguas and never talked to my neighbors about Christ. What is that? What is wrong with me? Do you understand? That's wrong. And how about people that, you're working with people day in and day out? Do they know you're a Christian? Are you able to say anything? Now, I totally get, especially in a work environment, because you spend more of your life at work probably than at home, they're going to be scrutinizing you. I totally get that. When I was working in my dead-end job, it was like that. I had to work with these same people every single day, but God put it on my heart to pray for them. And to, take advantage of every opportunity, and I did, And like Christ, he never missed a beat. Any opportunity he could either create or came across, he took advantage of it. And the Apostle Paul, too. I mean, you don't need a drastic, lifestyle change. You know, you don't have to be a, you know, terrible drug addict and come into Christ and now you have this amazing testimony. Paul wasn't. He was the model citizen. He was the poster child of a Pharisee. He was everything anybody could ever want to be. He was it. He didn't have a terrible background. He had a glowing background. But in an instant, when he saw Christ, when he saw the glory of God, he saw immediately his sinfulness and the power of where he was going, his faults, in a second like that. That's where we need to see. I don't mean condemnation, you know, I don't mean that. We need to understand what Christ did for us. He did not have to come down from heaven to do this for us. He did it because of love. He was not obligated. Okay, so we're living every day by his grace and nothing else. And so what this book is recommending is, so one last scripture that Paul uses that, you know, I've memorized and you probably did too, but I want to make it more a part of me than ever, is Galatians 2:12. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That has to be real. I want it real in my life. I want to, you know, practice it. And it's going to be practice. It's not going to just come from a revelation. It's going to be a daily discipline, you know, to live that way. And honestly, when we put our priorities in order, it won't be hard, you know, because God is with us. And this is what he wants, of course. So so the book says to prepare yourself to witness. The first thing it says, when it says we don't know how to evangelize. Okay, so that's where we're at now. Okay, what it says to do, the first thing is to write out your testimony. This should be very brief, one page, you know, 8.5 by 11, both sides. The whole thing should take no more than 2 or 3 minutes to say. And you should say what your life was like before Christ, what led you to Christ, and how your life is now after Christ. 2 or 3 minutes, no more. People are not going to listen to you, trust me, for 20 or 30 minutes talking about your life. They're just not. You have a very short window of time, and typically people's attention span today is very short. They want to the point, give me the highlights, and that's it. So you write that out and memorize it so that you can say it without having to look at your, you know, without looking at your paper. Say it enough that it's very familiar with you. This is what I was like before, what led me, and what life is like now. Once you do that, then the next one, then you want to memorize the 4 spiritual laws, and they're very simple. I got these from the internet, and you can Google 4 spiritual laws. It's very simple. And I recommend that you print it out or memorize the 4 spiritual laws and the accompanying scriptures. Later, you know, farther down on that same webpage, it talks about feelings. You probably remember the little image of the train, you know, the engine and then the caboose and all that. And they're saying not to rely on feelings. Very practical, very simple things to assure the new convert of their salvation. So you want to familiarize yourself with that. Prepare yourself. Memorize them. So the 4 spiritual laws basically are God loves you and created you to know him personally. Number 2 is man is sinful and separated from God, so we cannot know him personally or experience his love. Number 3 is Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him alone, we can know God personally and experience his love. And the 4th one, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in order to know and experience his love. Just a suggestion, I wouldn't, it's important to use scripture, but I wouldn't use a lot of scripture with non-Christians. They don't know the validity of the Bible, and for you to fire out, you know, 5, 6, 7 scriptures, it doesn't mean anything to them, and it just, it gets boring after a while and very confusing, because if they're anything like I was before I was a Christian, I was like, you know, I don't really care what the Bible says, because it doesn't have any relevance to me, so I didn't understand the authority and all that. So, to, you know, just for an FYI, but on this website, it'll say you should give at least one or two accompanying scriptures with each one of these laws, four spiritual laws. The website, another website is www.4laws.com too, but you can Google four spiritual laws. And then once you shared, so now you know your testimony, you've memorized it, now you know the four spiritual laws and memorize that, again, brief is good. Then you want to lead them in a sinner's prayer. And we've been doing this every week, so you know, if you don't know a sinner's prayer, you could actually, you know, they have a sample of a sinner's prayer here, or just write it out, just a simple sinner's prayer to lead the people. Now, often what I've done is I say, you know, if you're ready, you know, we can pray now, and you can ask Jesus, you know, to forgive you of your sins and make you a child of God. You can use your own words if you prefer, or I can lead you in a prayer. Most of the people want me to lead them because it's less intimidating and, you know, it's easier to just follow somebody. Either way is fine. I just give them the option in case they want to say it themselves. They should say it out loud, though, if they do choose to say it themselves with you there, you know, ideally, because you want to be their witness to say that they've done it and to encourage them, yeah? So, That whole thing should take maybe 10 or 15 minutes. You don't want to rush through it, and you want to be sensitive to them, of course, but you can't stand there for, you know, 30, 40 minutes talking to them. They're, you know, I mean, unless it's a friend and they're asking questions, of course, but initially, you know, you want to say what you need to say briefly, to the point, but with love, and, you know, you're not rushing through it, but the more prepared you are, the more you've practiced and memorized the material, it's a lot easier and a lot less intimidating to talk to people. Okay, then the third point is we don't know who to talk to, according to the book. And so what the book suggests is that you make a list of every person you know or suspect does not know Christ. And of course, they can be family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, whoever, but also people that you're in contact with on a regular basis. You know, you may not know their names or know them personally, but you're in contact with them on a regular basis. If you go get coffee every morning, for instance, and you see the same attendant there most days when you're there, put them on the list. They're probably not Christian, but they may be. You know, if you buy newspapers or anybody you see on a regular basis that you know or suspect does not know Christ, put them on the list. And then what they suggest is that once you have your list, and it'll probably be pretty long, select the first five people you want to concentrate on, and you pray every day for them, for their salvation, but also for the opportunity to talk to them. God will answer both prayers. Okay, so you have to be ready, and you have to be, you know, take advantage of every opportunity you see. What's really, really important that the book says, which I forgot to put on, is that the Holy Spirit has been working on all of these people before you ever thought of doing this. Okay, you're not walking into this cold. You're walking into ground and hearts and minds that have already been worked on by the Holy Spirit for years. You're not walking into this cold. So when you approach these people and this method, realize you are finally taking hands with the Holy Spirit to reach these people for Christ. Okay? That really also relieves a lot of pressure and intimidation. It's not about you at all. It's God sending you to reach the people he died for. So, and of course, you know, again, as you're praying, you know, of course you're praying for their salvation. You're praying for God to open up opportunities for you. Opportunities that you yourself can create or that, you know, God creates for you. Like you can create opportunities by inviting someone over or, you know, just getting together with someone. You know, I've done that where I've gone to stores. I didn't wait for an opportunity. I've gone to stores that I frequent and just, I didn't always start, so you're a Catholic, you know, I didn't always do that. I said, I just wanted you to know that I've been praying for your business, that it would prosper, and that God would just bless you in your business. That was an opening. And usually people like to hear that. And so, and then I go into the whole thing. So, are you Catholic? And, you know, then we go through the whole thing. But it's just another way. Look for opportunities like Christ did. He went after people. He didn't wait for them to come to him. So look for opportunities to create, but also I really want to encourage you, when opportunities arise, you have to snatch it at that moment because you won't have that window of opportunity again. When I was working in my job, and even now, you know, when I'm seeing people in passing, well, I'll just give you the job example. I was working in an office where there were six of us working in like rows. I would be praying for the salvation of the girls in my row. And so for one reason or another, all four people got up and left. And I had the opportunity to speak to one person that I was praying for. They all just, for whatever reason, just got up and left. I had a window of maybe 2 or 3 minutes. And as soon as everyone left, I had to jump on the opportunity right then. Because when they came back, then there's other conversation. The whole moment is lost. You have that short of an opportunity. Do you see what I mean? You have to see it and take advantage of it right then. Don't let it pass. And I can give you one quick example. When I'm in Lima, which is the capital, that's how I come in and out of the States, or when teams come in, I meet them in Lima. Lima's a big city, so I often have to take taxis to places. And so taxis are really good because they're a captive audience. They're not going to leave, so I have a chance to witness to them. And so I'm sitting there in this one taxi, and I felt God tell me to tell the taxi driver that I love him. And I thought, well, okay. I mean, that sounds really dorky, but, you know, oh, God loves you. So I'm waiting, and I'm thinking, okay, I can do this, you know, right before I leave or whenever. And, you know, the Spirit's saying, no, you got to do it now. He's like, you know, prodding me. So finally, I did. I said, well, I just wanted you to know I'm a Christian, and I've been, you know, sitting here just praying for you a little bit. And I felt like God was saying that he loves you. And he said, okay, that was it. And so time went on, you know, he's driving, you know, through traffic and all that. And then all of a sudden he says, let me ask you something. What does the Bible say, or what do you think about if a couple is married, but there's no love left in the marriage, is it okay to leave? What do you think? Is that right to leave? And so it opened up this whole conversation of what the Bible says about that. I encouraged him. I gave a full-blown witness. I don't think he accepted Christ, but I did give him a Bible. When I got to my destination, I had a box of Bibles, so I gave him a Bible. I gave him churches that he could go to. Now, if I hadn't said anything at that moment, there wouldn't have been enough time for him to mull over the question. You see what I mean? And I could have lost that moment, you know, and well, God, you know, God wouldn't have been real happy with that, but you know, that happens. You know, has happened a lot. So I'm really training myself, and I'm telling you, it's a spiritual warfare. When the opportunity comes up, what comes into your head first? Oh, they're not going to believe me. It doesn't matter if I say that. I mean, God loves you. Everybody, you know, anybody can say that. You know, stuff like that. The enemy is going to try to dissuade you or convince you that it's not going to be effective. You know, you just have to fight through that. It is spiritual warfare. It's real. And these people that are around you, that God has placed you in the middle of for whatever reason, you are the one that God is going to use to reach those people. I can't do it. Your neighbors can't do it. You are the ones that have the relationship, that have the connection with these people. Do you see what I mean? You are the ones that are going to reach them, and you can. The more prepared you are, the more solid you are in what you believe and experience, and then plus, you know, get your script ready, it makes it a whole lot easier and removes the intimidation. And it also fine-tunes you to listening to the Holy Spirit, because he's going to show you. He's going to open up all kinds of opportunities, and he's going to do it in different ways. Do you see what I mean? So it's another exercise in listening to the Holy Spirit and responding to his prompting. I wouldn't wait to feel a prompting from the Spirit, though. I mean, what the book says is you take your first five people pray for their salvation, pray for the opportunity, you know, pray until they come to Christ, and then you just keep going down your list until everybody's saved. What the book says is that when people accept Christ, they recommend that they get immediately water baptized, and then encourage them to do what you just did. Make a list of every person they know or suspect does not know Jesus Christ. Pray for their salvation. Pray for the opportunity for them to talk to these people about the Lord. Run through the whole four spiritual laws. Run through, you know, with them, sharing their testimony, you know, 2 or 3 minutes, no more. Four spiritual laws. Show them how to lead someone, you know, in a sinner's prayer. And then they do the same thing. They're just constantly replicating. That's how it worked, you know, in this environment, you know, with this book. And so it was this massive church planting movement. It just exploded. What the people need, though, that I do want to stress is the discipleship. Navigators has a lot of discipleship material, and, you know, this church probably has a lot of resources, too. You have to have that on hand, you know, and be ready to meet with them. If, like, my problem was the people didn't want to be discipled. They accepted Christ, and especially the ones in Yurimaguas, they weren't too thrilled with meeting with me on a regular basis to be discipled. So I did have some discipleship material that I left with them and encouraged them. You know, if it's okay if you don't want to do it with me, that's okay. But I encourage you to do it with you and your family. You know, do it on a regular basis. I tell them, you know, it's really hard to grow in this relationship if you don't understand. I give them Bibles and I give them the discipleship material, you know, and then I visit them, of course, and just ask them, so, you know, what are you doing with the discipleship material? And you know, not to push, but just to be a support for them. And again, just encourage them. If they'll go to church with you, of course, that's the ideal. So those are the points that I found really helpful with this book. You know, this method, it really works. And, I just came from a conference in the Global Awakening Conference. It was called Relentless. And the man that was in charge of it, his name is William Wood. He had a powerful testimony. He was one of the ones, he was a terrible drug addict, terrible life, and he accepted Christ. He was dying of an overdose in the hospital. I don't know if he actually flatlined or if he was dying, but he said an angel came to him and he saw his sinfulness. And he accepted Christ. Well, the man, if you see this guy, this happened several years ago, if you would hear this guy, he's like Paul. He is so burning and ferocious with what he has now experienced, his new life in Christ. Every single minute of this man's life is on fire. He's just, and that's how I want to be. I can't say I'm like that, but that is where I want to be. There is no reason why any of us, and if any of us are not like that, and, you know, we're going to express that in different ways, but the passion of what Christ did for us, the reality of what he did for us, needs to be right there on the surface. And the reality that every single minute of every day is truly a gift from God. And we're only living in this moment because of his grace. There is nothing in heaven or on earth that made Jesus, that forced him to come to earth and take our place on the cross. He did that solely because of his intense love for us. And he didn't have to do that. So, I just want to leave that with you, and then give the opportunity. If there's anyone here or in the Mukunji campus that has never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you have and you're not living for Christ and want to rededicate, we want to give you that opportunity to come into the kingdom of God, to become a child of God. It's nothing that you can do. And let me just briefly say, it's a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, it's like this. If I went to a store and bought you a gift, I would spend my time, my resources, my gas, my money to buy you the gift. I would go to the store, make the purchase, bring it home, wrap it, and then go to you to present it. If I give it to you, what am I asking you to do? Simply receive it. I don't want you to pay for it. It's a gift. I don't want you to work for it. It's a gift. That's what Jesus did for us. He left his home in heaven. He spent all of his physical, emotional, and spiritual resources, all his life, and gave his life and purchased the gift of salvation for us. Now he's standing before all of us and just saying, will you simply receive the gift? I don't want you to work for it. I don't want you to pay for it. I want you to receive it. Ephesians 2 says the free gift of God. It's a gift. It's not by works. So if that's clear, and if there's anyone here that has never accepted Christ or would like to rededicate, then I'd like us to pray together, if we could all just bow our heads and just pray together this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to earth and died on the cross, taking my place to forgive me of my sins. I ask you now to forgive me of sins against you, against myself, and against those around me. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.